On behalf of my wife and myself, we would like to thank you for arranging this special day and the very good dinner. I love barbecue. The dessert and the fellowship and the long afternoon you've set aside, and we appreciate the time to be together in His Word in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not my intention in this last session to be overly long. Trust I can live up to my intentions. But we'd like to leave you with a few thoughts on this glorious gospel of the blessed God. We know it concerns the death of Christ, and we've spent two sessions looking on His death. Example, substitution, propitiation, breaking a legal union, and then by the cross, destroying the wisdom of the wise. But also it involves the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, doesn't it? His life. And if time permitted, we could take another two or three sessions showing you the different aspects of His life. Yes, He rose. But what does that mean? But I just want to deal with one aspect in our closing minutes that will have to do with the resurrection of Christ. He rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. But what does that mean to the Christian? We've looked at many aspects of His death. We want to close with one aspect of His life, Lord willing. So let's go to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Romans 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. On what basis? Well, right now we're justified by His blood. Right now you are righteous and forgiven in Christ. And therefore you're guaranteed a future that's saved from wrath. And why will you be saved from wrath? Well, that's verse 10. For, as it continues, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And God does bless the reading of His precious word. I'm now justified by His blood, and the reason I'll be saved from wrath to come is because I am being reconciled by the death of His Son. I will be saved by His life. And so what does the life of the Lord Jesus have to do with your salvation? You say, well, it's the blood. Well, it is the blood that paid the price. It is the blood that gives the basis for forgiveness. But there's a coming day of wrath that hasn't happened yet. And how do you know you won't experience that wrath on this world and everlasting burnings that follow? Well, we are reconciled by the death of His Son. That's present. But we shall be saved, as it goes on to say in verse 10, by His life. And so what does the life of the Lord Jesus Christ have to do with you today? It'll be Romans 8 that will give us a little insight into that if you'll progress to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, breaking in the middle of an argument here. And the argument goes something like this, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and the love of God is in Christ Jesus. And how can anybody reverse that decision with a charge? There are people who will make charges, make no mistake. Your own conscience accuses you, Satan accuses you, but what Romans 8 is teaching is anybody with authority that can change the verdict, who will lay a charge to your account? People will do it, but it has to be somebody that can change the verdict. And so the Spirit won't do it. God won't do it. Look at verse 33. Romans 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So God declared you righteous. He won't do it. Earlier, the Spirit intercedes for you. The only other person, the triunity, that has any authority to reverse a verdict is Christ, the Son. He has authority. But look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Well, he won't do it, for he died for you. More than that, he's at the right hand of God. And he lives, at the right hand of God. He's risen again. He makes intercession for us. He is for us. So now we come further to the subject of the life of Christ, who is in front of God at the position of authority on God's right hand, who is making intercession for us. Yesterday he died for us. Today he lives for us. Hebrews 9:24 says, who has gone into heaven now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so what does the living life of Christ today have to do with saving us? Well, it will go on to tell you. We have an intercessor interceding for us, alive, saved by his life. Let's go on if we could. We find ourselves here in Romans chapter 8. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4. You to see the context. I want to get to verse 14 in a minute and on, but it's important to see the context. Look at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is so alive, so powerful. It will reveal your thoughts, but more than that, the intents of the heart. It's one thing to know what somebody's thinking. It's another thing to know why they're thinking it. You know, you could say to me, what are you thinking? I said, well, I'm thinking it would be nice to have an extra hour or two to preach. And, well, that's fine, but why am I thinking it? Maybe so I could, well, so people can just be taken up with me and what I... That would be the wrong thing, wouldn't it? It reveals not only your thoughts of your heart, but the intents of your heart. And therefore, look at verse 13. If that's not bad enough, verse 13. Neither is there any creature in his sight that is not, excuse me, not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Laid bare before God, we can put on a facade, we can deceive ourselves, our friends, our spouses to some degree. They don't know everything. But not to God. It's all naked. The intents of our heart laid bare before God. Now you would think with a verse like that, it might tell the believer to throw it all in. God is just too holy and we're too sinful. And as well as salvation was meant for us, we'll never make it all the way. He might have saved us the first day, but how can we ever endure to forevermore if it's naked? Well, look at the next verse in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Don't let it go. Hold your confession that he's Savior, that he is Lord, that you're saved. Hold it because you have a great high priest. And he's in heaven. And his name is Jesus the Son of God. When we were teaching the tabernacle this week in Jupiter, we'd ask the school children, you know, where is the Christian's priest today? Some would say, my pastor at the church, you know, all kind of things. But we had to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a great high priest. It goes on to say about him in verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. At the right hand of God where he lives is a throne of grace, thank the Lord, that we can come fitly, confidently, boldly. Now, why do we, after we're saved, need to come to the throne of grace? There's two reasons given here. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Well, that's reason number one, to obtain mercy. Mercy means to withhold due punishment. We still sin occasionally after we're saved. We're not sinless, but we do sin less, but we still sin. What do you do when you sin? Well, that's given to you in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Based on that blood that cleanses from all sin, you don't have to plead, you don't have to ask, you don't have to do penance. Confession and that fellowship is maintained. He's faithful. It's not that we are faithful. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so he withholds punishment that sin deserves because his blood paid for it.
So there's times you and I have to admit we have to go to that throne of grace to obtain mercy. Yes, all things are naked and laid, but I can lay hold of my profession because I have a representative in heaven. But that's not the only reason I go to the throne of grace, or should go. It also says in verse 16, and find grace to help in time of need. There will be times of need that I'll need the stamina. I'll need the ability not to sin, not to compromise, to be faithful to God, as the context will bear out. And I need to go to that throne of grace, for there's someone there that can understand my humanity because he's been there, and I can find not just mercy, punishment withhold, but grace, undeserved favor, to help me in time of need here in life. I can go to that high priest for that reason also. Having said that, by the time you get to chapter 7 of Hebrews, the writer, however, will admit there is a problem. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 7. He's presenting Christ as our great high priest here to these Jewish believers. But in verse 14, he says this. Verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. I'm telling you all about his priesthood, he says, but we do have a problem. Our Lord didn't come from Levi. God's own word said that you have to come from the tribe of Levi. Hebrews 5:4 already told us concerning priesthood that no man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. So our Lord didn't come out of Levi. So you tell me how good he is, but he's not a legal priest. Is that the case? He's not really of God, though he's a very kind and understanding person. Well, he goes on to say here in verse 15, and it is yet far more evident that after the similitude or likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is not made after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And what the writer has just done is to show you that in their own Old Testament, the Jewish Old Testament, there were two priesthoods of God. There indeed was the Levitical priesthood, but there was another one ordained by God himself in Psalm 110, verse 4, where he's quoting from, where the Lord's talking to the Lord, God talking to God the Son. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So that this priesthood of Christ is not a Christian invention. It's true it doesn't match the Jewish priesthood, but it matches God's other priesthood. And the main characteristic there is the power of an endless life. For Melchizedek had no death recorded either, and is presented in an endless life. And so we see a second priesthood, of which the Lord Jesus Christ is of, according to the Old Testament. And so what he's doing here, he's presenting the calling of the Melchizedek priesthood, but also the character of it. How does it function? We know how the Jewish priesthood functioned. Hebrews 10:11 tells us, every priest standeth daily, offering and ministering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. You go to that earthly religion back then, there's the priest, they offer over and over and over, ritual after ritual, sacrifice after sacrifice, as holy as it felt and looked, which can never take away sins. So it was continuous ritual and sacrificing. That was the trademark, the work of the Levitical priesthood. And while he's dealing with the legal calling of it here, and I just mentioned that briefly, he also deals with the character, how it functions. Now, earlier in chapter 7, he was saying, if I could just draw your attention to verse 7, for example. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed or the better. He's also showing that the Melchizedek priesthood is not only legal, but it's better. It actually is a deeper, a better priesthood than the Levitical. So to build their confidence up in the Lord Jesus, he's pointing to his priesthood that it's legal, it better be legal, and it's also better. And that is meant to build their confidence back up in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you would come, well, it would happen in Miami too, but it also happens in New York City. Let's say you're driving a 1999 Ford, and you come to New York City, and a man at a corner calls you over, and he says, I have this new Cadillac Escalade. I'd like to make an even trade with you. You might want to find out if it's better. You might want to lift the hood up and see if there's an engine in it. You don't want to trade if it's not better, and you wouldn't trade if it wasn't better. But let's say it was in mint condition. Now will you make the trade? You better not. You want to find out if it's legal. It might be a hot stolen car. Is there a title with it? See, it needs to be legal as well as better. The writer to the Hebrews is showing that Christ is legal, showing from the Old Testament everything we're saying about Christ is not a Peter and Paul invention, is of God. It's in their Old Testament, the fundamentals. But he's also showing that it's better than what you have in earthly religion. Now, it's in that area he'll show the character of the Melchizedek priesthood. And that this one who lives on the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us, is not only there to going for mercy, to give grace to help in time of need so we don't fall and so we live for God. For we're going to see the Melchizedek priesthood, it's just not a matter of saving you from your sins and forgiving you. It is a matter of keeping you through life and sustaining you through life. Not only saving you from judgment, but sustaining you through life to please Him. Now, there's two mentions in the Old Testament of the Melchizedek priesthood. One is Psalm 110, and that deals with the calling, the legal authorization that Christ is of that, the legality of it. That's not where I'm going this afternoon. I want to take you to the other mention in the Old Testament of the Melchizedek priesthood, and it will give the character, how it functions. What is the character of the Melchizedek priesthood? That is so important, for that is Christ's priesthood, and will tell us the character of the one who lives on the right hand of God and makes intercession for you and me, saved by his life. Well, let's see what it means and go to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, please. The other mention of this priesthood, but in Genesis 14, is not dealing with a legal calling as much as the character of the Melchizedek priesthood. Genesis chapter 14. Now we'll break in here at verse 13. Verse 16. Make it verse 16. Genesis 14 and verse 16. It says, "And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people." What had happened is there was a coalition of kings in the land of Canaan, something like the north against the south. And Lot, who happened to live in Sodom, his coalition was defeated by another coalition of kings. And they were captured. Lot was captured, and his goods, all his substance, and all the other cities and their substance and their goods were captured. Now it's Abram's motive to rescue his brother Lot. But in doing that, and the 318 men he took with him, had to defeat the whole coalition of kings. And by defeating the whole coalition, he not only rescued Lot and his goods, he rescued all the other cities and citizens and the spoils that had been taken from them, the gold, the silver, the animals, whatever. So he rescued everybody to get just Lot. Now, as that happened, the king of Sodom was part of that group that had been rescued by Abraham. And the king of Sodom was impressed and decides to have a meeting with Abram. And that comes before us in verse 17, chapter 14 and verse 17. "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chelidalomer, and the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavah, which is the king's dale." Here comes the king of Sodom, that wicked city, that godless city, that perverted sexual city. And the king is impressed that Abram has recovered everything. And the king wants a little meeting with him. What's going to happen here will not be the fighting of the world, but the friendliness of the world. Abraham had just fought the world. And that's one thing to fight the enemies of the world. But sometimes a greater temptation can be the friendliness of the world. And the king of Sodom is not coming to fight at all. He's coming to make a very generous offer, at least in his eyes, to Abram. And he's coming to offer friendship. And how will he pass this test? Well, before the king of Sodom ever gets there, out of nowhere, so to speak, for the first time in the Bible, appears a high priest by the name of Melchizedek. And he appears out of nowhere to confront or to strengthen Abram before the king of Sodom ever reaches him with this temptation. Look at verse 18. What would have happened if he wouldn't have got there? I don't know, but he did get there. Look at verse 18. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem," that means peace, brought forth bread and wine, and was the priest of the Most High God. So we see someone who is Melchizedek, righteousness, king of righteousness, king of peace. And here he comes to meet Abram, and what does he come with, this priest of the Most High God? He comes with bread and wine. You'll never see Melchizedek in the Old Testament sacrificing, never. Never. Never will you see him sacrificing a sacrifice for sin. Christ did not enter into the office of the Melchizedek priesthood until after he died and rose again, Hebrews teaches. And his function today is not to offer sacrifice for sin. He did that once, and one sacrifice for sin forever. So the Melchizedek priesthood, unlike the Aaronic priesthood, who offers and oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, continuous ritual, Melchizedek never offers a sacrifice. You'll never see him offering a sacrifice for sin. But what you do see him coming with is bread and wine. Now, brothers and sisters in the New Testament, what do bread and wine represent? The memorials of a sacrifice. A man coming with the memorials of sacrifice, but not with sacrifice. And with those memorials of the sacrifice, he will minister to Abram to not here save him from hell, but to sustain him in life, to save him through life so he doesn't compromise. He's going to give him grace to help in time of need. Well, let's see how it happens. Verse 19. And he, that is Melchizedek, blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, that is Abram, gave him tithes of all. Well, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God. Up to this point, Abram never knew God as the Most High God. That's El Elyon. He knew him as Jehovah. But the Most High God, the one above all, the one with total authority, the one above everything. But not only is he the Most High God, he's the possessor of heaven and earth. He owns the whole thing. He's a very rich man, you see. He possesses heaven and earth. And Abraham has just received priestly ministry. Abram gave him tithes of all. Well, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God. Up to this point, Abram never knew God as the Most High God. That's El Elyon. He knew him as Jehovah. But the Most High God, the one above all, the one with total authority, the one above everything. But not only is he the Most High God, he's the possessor of heaven and earth. He owns the whole thing. He's a very rich man, you see. He possesses heaven and earth. And Abraham has just received priestly ministry from Melchizedek with bread and wine that reveals to him the greatness of his God. Today, the Lord Jesus is functioning as Melchizedek priest. And he brings us to the Lord's Supper, doesn't he? Does he minister to you with bread and wine? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death till he come. 1 Corinthians 11:26. But as the liberty of believers are there to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus, yes, we're offering to God. But you do know what happens there, don't you? This happens to me almost every week. I leave strengthened in some new aspect of God and the Lord Jesus Christ that was revealed. And there's priestly ministry, not a sacrifice, but the memorials of sacrifice and the name of God in the church and the truths of the Lord are being revealed to me. You know what that does? That strengthens me for life. It strengthens me for living. So Abram is just told something new, that he's the Most High God and he owns the whole thing, possessor of heaven and earth. And he's blessed. And no sooner does he have that new revelation than guess who gets to his front door? The king of Sodom. Look at verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. The king of Sodom says, all I want is my citizens, all this gold, silver, animals, and spoils. Look, you won the battle. You can have it all. And so he's offering him all the riches there of Sodom. Just give me my citizens back. Look at Abram's answer to him, verse 22. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And I will not take from thee a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I may not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Anar, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Yes, the young man ate things, the men can have their portion, but as for me, I don't even want a shoelace from you. Well, why don't you, Abraham? Well, lest you should say, I've made Abram rich. You'd get the glory. I'd be indebted to you. I'd be in bed with you, as they say today. I'd owe you something. And you'd be my source. And I don't want any compromise with you. Well, Abraham, who's going to protect you? This is a king. This is a top power you're talking to. Well, you notice what he said in verse 22. I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God. I'm looking to someone higher than you. How did he know he was the Most High God? The high priest just revealed it to him with bread and wine. Your God is above every authority, the Most High God. Oh, yeah, I don't have to fear the king of Sodom, but my God is higher than him. And, well, Abram, you might need some goods after all. You know, you got a family. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. He's my protector, and he's my provider. That's my God. And with that kind of grace dispensed to him, he was able to say no to the king of Sodom. And so that Abram was saved through life, not needing mercy here, but needing grace to help in time of need. So he didn't compromise, so he didn't fall. High priestly ministry. And this depicts the character of our Lord Jesus, not offering sacrifice today. He did once when he died on the cross. But now he lives as our high priest. And for the last scripture, go with me to Hebrews chapter 2, please. Hebrews chapter 2. Where do we go today? Some go to Christ as Savior. But as we were saying, to get through life, they go to all kinds of sources. But we're saved by his life. And as long as he lives, is as long as he saves you. Listen to Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. And uttermost means all the way to the end. That come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Melchizedek priesthood, the qualification is a hard one to get in seminary, the power of an endless life. That's Christ. He lives forever now that he rose again. And as long as he lives, he's there to intercede for you. And therefore, you obtain mercy to the end, and you also find sustaining grace to the end. Now look here in Hebrews chapter 2. What the Lord Jesus says, this is this chapter going into priesthood here. Verse 12, Hebrews 2 and verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, here's the heavenly Melchizedek today, dispensing revelation to our hearts from the Word about God and himself, declaring the name Father. What did Melchizedek do? He declared the name of God, the Most High God. And that strengthened Abraham to withstand the enemy. We don't have to run to all the philosophy and drug recovery programs to be sustained in life. We have a high priest. He not only died for us, he lives for us. He not only forgives us, he sustains us. And he keeps us forever, even to the uttermost. I declare thy name unto my brother, exactly what Melchizedek did. And then look at the chapter concludes about his high priestly work, verse 18. Hebrews 2 and verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted or tested, he is able to succor them or come to the aid of them that are tempted. Not speaking here of forgiveness of sins and mercy, though that's sometimes necessary, but speaking of giving aid to help in time of testing, so that we have a great high priest. He ever liveth. And so, yes, we're reconciled to God by the death of his Son, but much more being reconciled. We shall be saved by his life. Saved all the way to the end, yes. And saved through life to live for God. The only thing we're told to do is come boldly to the throne of grace. There are times that we don't go to the throne of grace. And I find when I don't, I'm much more susceptible to falling and doing things like I shouldn't. But when you do, I can't always explain it. Sometimes as a Christian, it's a verse, it's a circumstance. And he leads you through. You find like Abraham, you're able to say no to the king of Sodom because you know your God better. And that's what Melchizedek is doing. And did it with bread and wine, not the continuous sacrifice of the priest on earth.
but it's of any sacrifice. And so ministering through bread and wine, does that have anything to do with living for Christ? Well, it does, as the high priest ministered to us, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Well, those are just a few thoughts on his life, aspects of the resurrection of Christ. There's much more, but that's all I want to say today. Now, before we ask God's blessing, we said we'd be short. The children have been very good. Some of the young men have been very good and have conducted themselves well. And the older ones have not fallen asleep, so it's been very encouraging. But is there any brothers that would like a comment or a question? Just open it up for a minute or two.
Just a little.
Okay. Well, it's been good to be with you. We thank you for your kindness to us, arranging this. I know you pray for us. We just got back from China 3 weeks ago. But now we enter, for the first time in a few months, we enter a very slower time. Once we get home in a week, other than weekend commitments, I'm free to the Myrtle Beach conference. Have to go through a little cataract surgery, but should have time to refresh the batteries, get back into the Word a little more, and then find myself in January back in Florida again, Lord willing, so, up at the men's conference down on Boulevard. So her brother would just dismiss us in prayer and ask God's blessing. I appreciate it. Thank you.